chapter 2 and verse 14. I've entitled the message, and this is, I failed to write it down, but I believe it's the 17th on a series of Two Deaths with Him. And the subtitle of the message is Zealots of Good Works. Zealots of Good Works. Amen. There are people who are afraid of good works, although the Scriptures constantly tell us to let our good works, do good works, and be seen of, they may be seen of men, they may be glorify our Father in heaven, attend to good works, many, many, many Scriptures that deal with it. And God is doing something in our midst, and He wants to purify us that we might be doers, even zealots of good works. And when we become, as a whole body, zealots of good works, it's going to contrast with something, and the world's going to see something, and the world's going to know what motivates us and who's in us, and they're going to sit up and take notice. When over and above the other Christians living in the world that will not pay the price, have not gone through the furnace, we are going through the furnace, we that are going through trials, when we come forth purified and do good works, it's going to show something mighty in the earth. We must be doers of good works and not hearers only, which means we must begin immediately to implement the message and begin to do good works. I don't mean to go out and ecclesiastically and legally just hunt for good duties to do. But I mean do good works because you have that good in you. I mean because you do God works because you have God in you. Good comes from the word God. That we cannot help but do the works of God. It springs forth from the very innermost changed life and being and heart of our person. That we our will is God's will. That we are led by the Spirit of God. We must begin to move on and do the works of God and not the works of Satan. You must not do the works of the devil. You must not do the works of the world that's contrary to God. You must be doers of good works. Listen to the message this morning with your whole heart, please, and walk away from it with the determination that I'm going to implement this message at all costs. Amen. Titus 2, verse 14. Talking about Jesus Christ, verse 13, who gave himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Amen. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, the Greek word translated peculiar comes from another Greek word which means over and above. That is, God has a people that He values over and above others. And from that Greek word, we get this Greek word that itself means, therefore, God's own unique possession that He values over and above others. Amen. The Greek periousios is transliterated peculium in Latin, meaning a private purse. We are God's private purse. Amen. Private coins. You have so many talents and so forth. We are His private property. This is my private purse, as opposed to a public purse. And we are God's private people, His peculiar people, His own personal unique possession. The Latin peculium was translated into peculiar into the English, meaning, according to a good dictionary, standing apart from others. Peculiar. Calling for special attention or consideration, distinct and particular, or exclusive and unique, or belonging distinctly to one person, group, or kind. Now, such a people belonging to a particular group or kind as to a king or to be a private possession of any certain class of people were different than the masses.
Amen.
And so they were called peculiar, from peculium, private purse. They were his private purse. They were his private ones. And they are different. So therefore they seem strange. The Bible talks about, in Ezekiel, God said, I did not send you out to a people of a strange tongue. Nothing more strange about their tongue than your tongue, except to you it is strange because it's different. And people of a different class or order or kind are strange to you, so they are peculiar. So we begin to say they're odd, meaning they're different than I. See? And you're odd, of course, to them. We are odd to the world, unless, of course, we are of the world, unless, of course, we have been brainwashed by the world, love the world, live in the world, live out the world, and have the same philosophy of the world, dress like the world, talk like the world, and think like the world. And those that call themselves Christians who do that are not at all odd to the world. In fact, the world's quite surprised to find out they are religious at all. They thought they were reprobate sinners like themselves. God wants a different class of people over and above others for his own possession, because the world is not walking with him. Now, if everyone was walking with him, he wouldn't need a peculiar people. But since they're not, and they lieth in the lap of the wicked one, he wants a peculiar people that's different than the world's people, different than Satan's children. Now, in what way are we different? He says right here that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We are peculiar in that we, if we are a new creation, we are zealous of good works. Do you want to have good works?
Amen.
Are you zealous of good works?
Amen.
Then you are his peculiar people.
Right.
Now, we are to be zealots, literally, of good works. Zealots. That is, we are to be a people zealous of good works. That is, we are to be a people who have an uncompromising, we are to be uncompromising partisans of God, like the zealots were. Absolutely dogmatic and uncompromising.
Amen.
But our zealot must not be turned toward natural Jerusalem to wrest it from the Romans, but rather toward spiritual Jerusalem to wrest it from the devil. Now, the world is money mad. They are sex mad. They are selfish. They are callous towards other people's problems. You're a tough luck buddy. See that attitude? They're given to evil works. God's people are, conversely, to walk in the Spirit of God and to have God's heart and to be a loving people, a caring people, a merciful people, a giving people, especially to them who are the household of faith,
Amen.
The Scripture says. Now, this is difficult when we grow up in a selfish world, to be giving, because we've grown up in a world that is all get all you can all you can get. See? It's all for everything for yourself. Do unto others before they do unto you. It's that philosophy. It's all the profit curve. If you know anything about world economics, it's all based on the profit curve. It's the high point of the curve. I could stand here and pull out my, some inward feeling, probably for about at least an hour, concerning what's going on out here, how they make automobiles, how they make toys. Some of them can't even last until they get out into the package to buy at the counter. How they purposely do things for the high profit curve. They are not trying to make the best car for you. There's ample proof of that. I mean, in lots of ways. I just see all kinds of to me, the automobile industry is doing a horrible job. That's my opinion, personal opinion. And in a lot of ways. And in industry and things that they make and things that they do, they are geared for example, if you have a seal go out in a water pump, you got to buy a whole new water pump. Now, they used to make a seal separately, but then they don't sell enough water pumps. Yes. Used to an air conditioning system, you can buy just a piece of the hose. Now it's one big, long, huge, connect, all one piece. Because They found out, in fact, at the air conditioning place, they told me themselves. They said, well, they found out they weren't selling enough parts, they felt, and so they put all those ones, so if any part went wrong, you had to buy the whole system. See, they're purposely doing this. They are purposely making cars, so thousands of people are getting killed and maimed every year because they will not produce a good safety automobile.
Amen.
They know how. 10 years ago, I read an industry report how that North American Aviation Company and several magazines, I followed it through, it was an in-depth report, how they can make automobiles that will take 60-mile-an-hour crashes and you can walk away from, never get hurt. And within the price budget. And they have all types of devices. There's 42 things on this car. And I don't mean these little, you know, we have a windshield, a washer here, and all that little stuff that they use. Sure, you need that. But I mean they've got some in-depth things. I'll just give you a couple of examples. If you get hit by a car today at high speeds, they find out if you hit a stop sign at high speeds, the stop sign comes in like a blade, slices a window in a slot, and cuts the, if you're in a dummy, cuts the dummy's head right off. And if you get in a hard accident, it just drives the post right through you. If you get too hard of an accident, they put rails on it so it drives them the engine block with the steering column down the rail to the street instead of into the passenger. It didn't just take a couple of rails to do that. They have set it up so that the bumpers and the sides of the car interlock so they won't roll the car over. They've got it set up so that it has these compression cylinders like they use in the Boeing 727. And they have a little tail skid at the down there, and the tail skid is because if it comes and goes up too fast. If it makes too fast of an upturn, the pilot does, it can scrape the tail section. They don't want to do that. So they put a little trapezoidal door. It comes down by hydraulic action. And the end of that, is an aluminum cylinder, honeycomb, very light. Stick that thing in there, and if they ever bring that plane up too fast, it'll just take it right on that big, heavy, stiff door that's made to take a scraping and take the shock up on that honeycomb. They just take it out and put another one in. They make your cars up so it's big, heavy shock absorber systems. So there'll be big honeycomb sections you set them in. If you ever have a heavy crash, it just absorbs all the energy. They just go to the gas station, they pull it out and drop another one in. You go on your way. Make the parts so the car itself can slip in each other. They don't even bend the fenders. They don't sell enough parts. So they're willing to kill people on the highway. And they play all these safety games. They know how to make cars, but they won't do it. See, they won't do it because of profit curve. They're slaughtering people because of profit curve. That is allowing people to become slaughtered. And then they come out with poor excuses, like Mr. Ford did one time. Came out and said, "Well, we can't help it. We can't help it if people drive with bald tires." No, but if somebody else is driving with a bald tire and they run into my wife, I don't want my wife to break all her bones to pieces because I can't help him driving with a bald tire. If they can make safety cars, I kind of like her to be protected. I think Marine Pangwood kind of would like that too. That's how she got what she got. She was able to walk around and be free of that, just like you were, before some car accident smashed into pieces. See? But they don't kill. Now, let me get on. I won't go too far with that. But that motive, see, out in the world. Now, it's more difficult when you grow up in a non-Christian nation. Because in non-Christian nations, if you studied heathenism, they don't have the mercy that Christian nation has. This nation has got the mercy it has, and all throughout, just because of Christ.
Amen.
In heathenism, they roll heads. I mean, they don't care. Right out in the middle of the street, they cut off hands. They don't fool around, and they'll run people to death for nothing. And they'll throw them away in dungeons and let them rot. I mean, they've been horribly cruel in barbaric times, but Christian people, and because of Christian laws and so forth, is different. Now, how will God perform this in us to make us zealots of good works? The text tells us again, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify under himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There must be a purification to bring us into a place where we perform good works. This word, Greek word purify, means to make free from admixture. Now, how is God going to purify us, to make us free from the admixture, that which is of the devil and that which is of God, that which is of the world and that which is godly? Well, there are several ways. One is through the furnace, because the furnace removes the dross that we might come forth as pure gold. It gets rid of the admixture of dross, impurities, plus gold, type of deity. And when we get rid of the impurities, there will be only deity left. Not my will, but thy will be done. No longer I, but Christ liveth in me. Second way is to be settled and poured as wine. As they pour it, and after a while, the lees, as it begins to, the sediments settle to the bottom. And he lets it settle just long enough in that shaped container for the body of the wine to influence. Because it's water, you know, and ingredient, a substance, and to get the water flavor just right, to be mellow. But don't let it sit too long, because it begins to get ropey and thick and syrupy. And then he has to, if you don't let it sit long enough, it turns to vinegar easily. And then he'll pour it into another container. And to get it out of that, so it will not get thick and syrupy and ropey. And he pours this from situation to situation. He leaves us long enough, because if we don't, we won't be sweet. We can't take any trial. We can't take anything. We get like vinegar. If we leave us too long, we just get tasteless, bland, and thick, and ropey, and syrupy. And so he knows what he's doing. He's pouring you from one situation, and he pours you to another. And then in due time, he pours you to another. He wants you to stay too long, but he doesn't want you to stay. He wants you to stay long enough. And if we'll just open up and say, "Thy will be done," he knows what he's doing. Just let him pause. You may not like the container he's pouring you into. It may be tall and dark, but that's what he wants. Later it may be a big, broad, shallow dish. You say, "Oh, I don't want that shallow one. I want a ministry where nobody can see me. I just want to be hid away back there, Lord." He says, "I know it. That's why I'm pouring you in this one. Now you're going to be out here in front of all the people, because you need to be able to extend yourself and get yourself out a bit. You're going to need that in the future. I know you feel more comfortable back there. I want you out here now." You're out here a lot, and you say, "Oh, Lord, I don't want that narrow container. I wanted to be up on the platform all the time. What was the matter? I was up here at the platform all the time. Now I'm stuck. Now it seems like my advanced ministry, I just wanted to be..." He said, "I know you wanted. You wanted to be up in front of people so badly. You need to sit back a while. I'm just going to let you just be back a while. Get that out of your system. You're getting into a bad place. You're sitting on your leaves too much in that area. And I don't want you to get to... That's going to ruin you in the days ahead." And then he said, "I want you moving to this type of a ministry." And he said, "Oh, Lord, that ministry? I was just getting comfortable in the last one." He said, "No, that's why I moved you." See? So the Lord knows what he's doing. Another way is to chastise us. He said if you're his children, he'll whip you. To make you, you know why you whip children? You make them more willing. You make them more willing. You make them remember. You make their feet move fast when you say, "Come." Their feet move quick after you whip them. They know, they run to do your bidding. And the third way, he woos us as a lover. He calls us upward out of this old world into his arms, that he might teach us and love us. And through these processes, he is freeing us from admixture, so that when you're in his spirit and presence, you lose the desire for the things of the world. You have got some in a palace, you lose your desire for the cottage you have. Now, what's the basis of all of this? Again, our text comes to our rescue and tells us, "Who gave himself for us." That's the basis. It's the work on Calvary. He gave himself for us that he might. That he might do what? That he might, one, redeem us. Two, purify us. That's what the text says. Now, he can't purify us until he redeems us. So he redeems us first. And we can't be a peculiar people until we're redeemed. Right. We can't even be his peculiar people he wants until we're purified. Yeah. Now, the cross is the basis, therefore, the work of the cross by Christ. Therefore, the work of the cross is the authority. Right. Therefore, the work of the cross is the power. If you understand that logic, it's the power behind it, because it is the authority. Because, and then it is the basis. But the love of God is the reason. Yes. And the work of God is the basis of the thing. Now, why do we, and why will we do good works? That is, why will we serve him? He's going to get us to serve him. Why will we do that? Because we love him. When you love somebody, you'll do all kinds of things. I notice girls begin losing weight like crazy when they begin to fall in love with some man. Dad and Mom couldn't make him lose weight. They were always cheating at the bread during the pastry box. But as soon as they fell in love with somebody, off comes the pounds. All of a sudden, they have an interest, a motivating interest, something beyond law. It's called love. Only love will impel us to that degree. You say, well, what about feel? Can't you make him follow God by feel? Well, we already have that deterrent. It's called the lake of fire. It's eternal. I don't know any worse fear than that. That's pretty bad to me. But it's not producing good works. Christians who know they're going to hell, look at them. Look at them. But don't the heathen serve their gods faithfully out of fear? Yes. But only because of two things. One, they are allowed by their religion and their gods to practice the lusts of the flesh. They're not forbidden. They have to sacrifice, but they can, but not in that area. They can have the lust of the flesh all they want to. So the flesh can have full vent. And two, because when they do come and they have to appease their gods, they get to appease them through the works of the flesh rather than by the Spirit. And so it's works of the flesh. So they go out and do all the works of the flesh they want to and know it's wrong. Even on their own conscience, God gave them, smites them. Then they come in and then they sacrifice something, and that makes them feel okay for sinning because they now gave something, so they feel, I paid for it, so it's all right. See, just like paying for a harlot. People say, I'm okay, I paid for it, see. Like paying for a ticket. Okay, if I speed, I paid for it, see. It's okay. In England, they begin to work up books of tickets you can buy in advance, a number of years ago at least. You can buy speeding tickets in advance. You go into the police station and say, I'd like to buy $400 worth of speeding tickets. And so they give you $400 worth of speeding tickets, and you carry them, and the officer pulls you over, and Bobby stops you, and he says, you're 8 miles over the speed limit, it'll cost you £5. And you're fine, you're okay, I see. All right, here you go, sir, and he says, thank you. And that just saves the traffic at the police bureau. And, that's like penance, see? In other words, it's just revenue collecting. And that's what a lot of it is, it's revenue collecting. Rather than what's right and wrong. You know, what's right and wrong doesn't seem to be the same point anymore. It's how sharp a lawyer you got, what kind of loopholes you got. They find a criminal guilty of horrible things, and the lawyer brings up a point. However, the officer had no right to come into his house. Okay, he gets off scot-free. He had no right to ask him the questions and search that box. They found all that stuff in. And he had no search warrant, and they say, okay, scot-free, the whole trial's off. But that doesn't seem to me that when you find a criminal, murderer, rapist, person hoarding opium or whatever, if you break a law, reason should say the man who went in without a search warrant has to pay a penalty commensurate with going in without a search warrant. He may be laid off his job for a week. He has to pay some penalty for going in that way without doing proper action. But the other man, the other fella, he's guilty, he's guilty. He's not free. Go out and exercise crime on everybody else until they catch you next time. See? But that's how mixed and messed up we are out here. The unjust judges. Now, it's going to be different in the millennium. We're going to see to it. Now, the heathens who serve their gods out of fear will not and cannot leave off their sins. And they will not and cannot do good works. That is, God works. Oh, they'll do great sacrifice, but not good works. You say, well, they'll throw the babies to the alligators. That's not a good work. Yes, it's a big price, you say, yes, but it's not a good work. Out of them, out of India. They have people in India pay probably the biggest price in the face of the earth that I know of, some of the people there. They'll keep their arms up all their life until they can't get them down. Because they go stiff up there. Go through horrible pains till they're locked in place. Crawl on broken glass. Go through fire. Miles and miles on the knees into bloody stumps. They endure fantastic pains and things. There's nobody who sacrifices. There's not a Christian in the world that sacrifices to that degree. When they get through, they have not helped one person in the face of the whole earth. They haven't done any good work at all. They are messing themselves up and all about them. And the demons love it to be so. And they're following demonic spirits, thinking it's God. They do not do God works, good works. They cannot, because they do not have it within them. There is not within them to do that God works, because they are not of God. Now, the fear of hell does act as a deterrent. It does. There are lots and lots and lots of Christians that if it wasn't for the fear that they'd go to hell, would give up right now. They'd just give up and quit. It's keeping them in the faith. Without fear of eternal damnation, they just quit, a lot of them. Not because Christianity is weak. It's not. It's strong. Not because walking with God doesn't have a reward that's worth it, because it is worth it.
Amen.
Not because Christianity isn't exciting and joyous. It is.
Amen.
Not because Christianity isn't better than the world and a better life, because it is.
Right.
But because of temptations and trials that press hard upon them, because they will not walk in the Spirit, so these things cannot have that pressure on them. If you're under too much pressure, get into the Spirit. Surrender everything to Jesus and praise Him and love Him and walk according to the work of God, and you'll find His Spirit begin to work on you. And when you're walking in the Spirit and giving yourself to the thing of God, you'll find out that you're not under those pressures. The Spirit of God will keep you above it. And so failing to keep in the Spirit is too hard, and they'd give up in a minute if it wasn't for hell. But these Christians who keep under the blood of Christ because of the fear of hell will not and do not do God works of the Spirit to any great degree. They stay under the blood because, one, it only requires repentance to say you're sorry for what you did. They feel that, some of them. And two, it only requires faith in God's love and grace. But they, not being zealots of good works, will not, unless they become zealots of good works, become God's peculiar people.
Amen.
They will not be God's bride.
Amen.
They will be maybe guests at the wedding.
Yes.
They will not be His man-child company. They will go through the great tribulation. Now, this text tells us that He has done this that He might purify these people, to make them a peculiar people, that they might do good works. Which means that if they don't do these good works, they are not that peculiar people. So hell does have its proper deterrent. God didn't set itself for nothing to do nothing. But it is not making people do the God works. Only the work of the Spirit will make you do the God works, or the good works. Hell won't. But why do we love God so much? So, and obey Him. Why do we love God and so obey Him? Why do we do that? Many people say, well, it's because of His greatness, because of who He is. No. It's not because of who God is in Himself. That is not why we love Him. And it's not why we serve Him. It's because of gratitude. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. I think God knows what He's talking about. Because means for this reason. We love Him for this reason. The reason is He loved us first. Now, to think that we serve God primarily because of what God is in Himself is to overlook the fact that God is known to us by what He has done for us. What do you know about God? What do you know about God? Well, primarily what you know is what He's done for us.
Right.
You know Him by what He's done for us. Otherwise, you don't know Him. Well, He did this for David, did that for Israel, He did that for this people, did that for this people, He did this, He did this, He did this, He did this. He was, He poured against the enemies of God's people and blessing God's people and judgment, but what God did is what we know. I mean, all you know is, well, he's love, goodness, kindness. How do you know? Well, what he did for us. What do you know about him? What's he look like? What's his house like? How does his mind think? What are all the other things he's creating all the time besides the world? This world. What else is he doing besides this planet Earth? You don't get the slightest idea. All you know is what he's done for us. And we love him because of what he did for us. When you came and gave your heart to Jesus, it wasn't because you loved him so much. It's because you were messed up. Purely social, selfish reasons. You just wanted to get out of your mess and get something better for yourself. You didn't come because, oh, you loved him so much. The world doesn't love him. You grow to love him as you see what he does for you. As he keeps forgiving you, and he keeps helping you, and blessing you, how can you help but love somebody like that? When you're so unworthy, and he keeps blessing and forgiving you and helping you. We love him because of gratitude. Now you say, why is not this unselfishness unworthy of salvation? I mean, if it's out of gratitude, that is unselfish. That's selfish. That's just for self reasons. And is not this unselfishness, isn't that not totally unworthy of eternal life? Now you've hit it. Now you've hit it. Unworthy, unworthy, unworthy are we, O Lord. It's only by thy grace, not of works that any man should boast, but by the unmerited favor of the eternal God. It is all of grace. You're absolutely right. It's unworthy. But now you see why we can make it to heaven. Now you see why God has not put unreasonable demands upon us. Because God only requires that our base motive be to take care of ourselves eternally. And that is the greatest motivation to man on earth. There is no greater motivation than to have eternal life and peace and happiness. And when you add a package, peace and joy down here too. Now you've got something, brother, that's absolutely, totally unequaled. Even though the other was unequaled. But most people won't even do that. They will not take care of themselves eternally. They will not take care of their eternal happiness. They will not even take care of a peace downhill. I was wrestling spiritually with a lady in this assembly who was admitting she was miserable, had contemplated suicide, going through bogs of confusion and messed up. And I said, why don't you? I said, you're willing? Are you willing? And she said, well, I guess that's my problem. I'm just not willing. And I said, how can you wade through in a mosquito-infested swamp up to your neck, full of alligators, worn out and tired, and have a high road or dry road up here and not be willing to get out of the swamp? I said, it seems to me this should tell you something, that what's inside is of the devil. It is not reasonable nor rational. And you do underneath want the highway, you ought to rebuke that thing and quit holding on to it like it's your baby. The lie of the devil. So people will not even take care of themselves. So we live with a struggle at the end when we could have peace. We live without God when we could have his love and favor. We live down in the doldrums, down with because we won't exercise faith and power of God, have the anointing and peace and direction and understanding. We continue to sin and mess ourselves up and stay under horrible conviction and self-condemnation. And we go week after week after week after week after week. And we tell ourselves, I asked one girl, every time she went out and committed this sin, I said, was it worth it? She said, no, it wasn't worth it at all. Why do we still do it when it's not worth it? When it brings nothing but misery, why will we keep on in it? When we have a way to get out and have joy and peace and happiness, we tell sinners, just have faith. I mean, just come on, your life will be different. They say, well, I don't know. You know. Well, but your heart will be different. You'll feel different. It'll be good. You know, just trust us. Well, then can't we do the same as we tell them? Why won't we? Why won't we do what's right? Pay the price. Because we're believing the devil. And he's blinding us. He's bringing us into sleepiness. He's bringing a spiritual sickness upon us. He's bringing a delusion upon us. You see, if you look out and try to rationalize where we live, there is no rationality for it. With our beliefs and our concepts and our desires inside and our heart, There is no rationale for the stubbornness that we have. There is no rationale. It's refusing to let loose of a handful of dimes to grab a handful of gold. See? A little child will fling that lollipop in the half spent lollipop in the dirt fast for a great big ice cream cone with three, four different flavored popsicle, or a great big sucker like this with a face on it. Little 2-year-old knows how to throw that old thing in the dirt that fast. He didn't even bother putting it in his pocket and save it. We ought to at least have enough intelligence to know that when he offers us something big, we can throw away this. The Bible says when a man finds a pearl in a field and he can't have the pearl unless he only has the field, he'll go out and sell everything he's got to buy it so he can have that. And that's what we've got to do, sell everything we've got so we can have the pearl of great price. If you want it, sell everything you've got, spiritually speaking. Sell out to God. The cost of the world, sell it. That's a good bargain. Anytime you can sell the world for eternal life, do it. In fact, as soon as they stop it, I'm getting off. If they don't stop it, I'm getting off anyway. While it's still spinning. So what is the hope then? If all of this is common to man, what is our hope? If we mortals be so foolish, what is our hope? Be constantly walking in the Spirit, and you shall in no wise fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. Galatians 5, 16, 17, in Greek. Be constantly walking in the Spirit, and you can in no wise fulfill the strong cravings of the lower nature. When you're in the Spirit, brother, they can't entice you with things of the flesh. You can have a mighty, enormous baptism in the Holy Ghost, laying on the power of God for 3 or 4 hours, and you've been in the glory, and you get up and walk along and says, "Hey, you want to come out and swipe hubcaps with me? Hey, you want to come out and that person over there, you know, you want to hear some juicy gossip about him? Oh, brother, you don't want to, That person, look at that person. With the, you know, that person isn't a very good Christian, you know that? Oh, leave me to him, he's going to hug anybody in sight. You know, you just feel like hugging. You don't feel like condemning. You don't feel like doing anything wrong. If you ever had that experience, you've been up in the glory of God, you know what I'm talking about. You come out like that, you don't feel like condemning people, looking nearly at anybody. You'll hug anybody in sight. My brother got filled with the Holy Ghost, and the fellow was helping him, little bag of salt on both sides of the wood helping, had his fingers in his mouth, wiggling his tongue, trying to loosen it up. Yield, brother. He was about in the sixth, seventh grade, and the fellow was just, you know, loosen up, you know. But I noticed after he got the Holy Ghost, he hugged them. He came home and woke my dad and mom up. He was in bed, he went home a little early that night, hugged them. Couldn't stand not to hug them. Even if he had to wake him up, he was so full of joy. You walk uphill, brother, and you won't be walking down there. You got something better. You look at really people in real poverty. They save tin cans so they can use them as cups. That's right, and wash them out and so forth. And that's all right. I mean, that's better than using your hand out there. You're out there, and they save every scrap of wood, every hunk of cloth. They save it. They might be able to wrap a hunk of cheese in it someday or something. And everything gets saved, see? All that, and they pay very special attention. You know, they go through every garbage can meticulously, piece by piece, to save that bottle, that's worth 2 cents. Don't forget, even with a grasshopper in it. And this one, see, they save all those things. But you become a duke and get into the palace, you're not saving tin cans and old bottles with grasshoppers in them. Amen. You got something better. Amen. You don't attend to the garbage cans anymore. Yes. Get living up here and as sons of God, brother, and keep out of the garbage cans. You won't be fooling around down there anymore. That trash in the back alleys. God's got something better for us in back alley. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And he tells you in the whole context that even when these flesh bodies, these death-doomed bodies, even when we serve the law of sin at times, he says if you are fleshly, if spiritually minded, if you are spiritually minded, you shall have life and peace. Make sure, he said, but with our mind we serve the law of God, he said. And so no matter what your body's doing, Make sure your mind is serving the law of God. Make sure your mind is spiritual. You say, well, can you do the same? Well, you see what I'm talking about? And what he's talking about is this. If you have a heart and a mind to serve the will of God, you will be laying in the ashes, moaning like and crying like David did, because you'll sin at times. You will, but your mind will not be to sin. But if you just go to church and your mind is to sin, you have death. You've got to have a mind and heart for godliness. And then the grace and the blood of Christ will cover you. But if your heart is not in godliness and in spirituality, forget it. You're only a church girl. You're going to end up in hell like the Buddhists and all the rest. You can sit in community chapel until the day you go to hell. It's true anyway. Now, the more we serve God and do good works, because the more you serve God, the more we will do good works, the more treasures are being laid up for us in heaven. And good works, although insufficient to gain salvation or eternal life, is the basis of heavenly rewards, according to the Scriptures. For example, Matthew 10:42 says, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Matthew 6:4, regarding giving to God and to the poor. "The Father, thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly." Giving to the poor and giving money to God. 1 Corinthians 3:6, concerning your ministry. "And every man shall receive his own reward, whether you plant or water or whatever you do." In 1 Timothy 6:18-19, "They that do good," there's an ellipse, so I'm not reading everything involved necessarily, "laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come." Matthew 16:27, "He shall reward every man according to his works." And there he's talking not only about the good, the bad, but also the good. And in Luke 6:22-23, because the context makes that clear. Luke 6:22-23, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you," and so forth and so forth. "For behold, your reward in heaven is great." You even get reward for being hated because you're willing to follow Jesus. We had a person give up this church because they said, every time I went in the Safeway store, somebody met me and berated me for a particular doctrine held here in the faith and so forth, so I decided to give it up. My, don't throw away truth because people don't understand it yet. Don't decide that you're not going to believe the world's round because it's everybody around you believing it's square or flat. Don't throw away truth because of ignorance. Hebrews 11:26, speaking of Moses, "esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had recompense respect unto the recompense of the reward." We ought to have respect unto the recompense of the reward. And then in Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I come quickly," that is speedily, "and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now the gospel essentially, Christianity essentially, is grace, faith, and good works, which includes love. Grace, faith, and good works, including love. And all of this comes under one heading of obedience, which he teaches, for grace and faith and good works. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So it's all obedient. He said, to be obedient, we must do this. It's to be obedient to God. It comes down like that song, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey." If you trust and obey, brother, you're headed for the right way. Now, we obey God because, one, we have eternal life, a reward for us. And two, we get to escape hell, which is penalty. And three, because of our love for God. But we love him because out of gratitude, for he first loved us, and we find out how wonderful he is because of what he's been doing for us. Yes, we serve God because we love him, but because first what he's done for us. Therefore, we love him. Now, what God will do for us in the future is known because of his faithfulness based on what he has done for us. We can trust him for the future because of the past. He is faithful. Now, the important factor, and that's in the past for all Christians and all people of God, his faithfulness from the time of Adam to the present and the whole plan of God seen. Now, in your life, You may be brand new and have no past, but others do, so look. But the important factor in obtaining eternal life is let God do things for you.
Right.
See, how you derive with that? By the fact that we love him because of what he's done for us, out of gratitude. Your love is out of gratitude. You find out if you really get sin, and they're going to arrest you and put you in jail, or you're in real trouble some way, real trouble, or your children are in real trouble or something, and you just go and cry and pour out your heart to God, and he rescues you. Oh, do you have a new love for him? There's a new love you have for God when he gets through rescuing you. So, what you want to do is to let God do things for you to build the gratitude up so you love him more. See what he's doing for you. Stop and consider what he's done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one, and you'll see what the Lord has done. And having seen that, you'll love him more.
Amen.
And go and let God open up. Let him do things for you.
Yeah.
Get out into a life and a ministry where he can do things for you. You'll begin loving him more.
Yeah.
See, man will only go so far on what he does, what God does for others. You can go a little ways in the fact that he's done things for others. He did it for David. He did it for him. 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 But he's got to do something for you.
Amen.
You only can go so far on what he did for others.
Right.
And continue to allow God to do things for you. Continue. Because man will only go so far in what God did in the past for you.
Right.
You'll go a certain distance from what he did way back there. But only a certain distance. He has to keep fresh, man. He has to keep doing things for you to keep you going.
Amen.
So continue to let God do things for you. Open yourself up to him. You just can't live by a 1938, you gave your heart to the Lord. Now, as a safety precaution, I'm about done here with my sermon. As a safety precaution, let me give you two safety precautions. Number one, do not allow your spiritual relationship with him to grow dim.
Amen. Amen.
Because, you know how you fall in love with somebody? You fell in love with them because you never saw them, knew nothing about them, and they were not sweet to you, right? No, you saw them, you fell in love with them because you were seeing them so much, and they were always expressing sweet things and doing sweet things for you.
Yeah.
And so out of a feeling of what they've been doing for you and how sweet they are, you begin to spend what they are by what they do for you. Now, if you never let them do anything for you, hey, sweetie, how about a date tonight? Oh, no, no, I just don't want you to drive your car and waste the gas and spend the time and so forth. Well, I'm going to bring over some food. No, don't spend the money. Well, come on, I'm going to take you out to dinner tonight. No, I just don't want you to spend the money. I just don't want you to. Well, I want you to. No, I don't want you to have to hug me. I don't want you to have to. See, that's what we do with Christ sometimes. I think that we do with the Lord. He wants to do things, but no, I don't want to bother you, Lord. I just don't want to. No, I don't want to, you know, my little trivials. But I want to. It's important to me. No, you got more things to do, bigger things in the universe than me. My little problems. I mean, if when I get halfway off the block to hell, I'll call. See? That's where some Christians are. They think they're bothering God. They won't let God do things for them.
Right.
Oh, I don't want him to heal me. This might be my thorn in the flesh he's given me. See? They're so afraid to let God do anything for them.
Yeah.
They're so afraid to let God do any big thing for them. Well, I'll take away my earache, but not my polio. You know? Not my crutch. We've got to trust God's heart. Number two, fill yourself full of God's word. You took manna until you get to Canaan's land, and then they took the corn of the land to grow up, which is Christ. Now, the wheat, actually, corn of wheat. You need to take that corn of wheat, that bread of life, the word of God, into you to sustain you through famines, like they did in Egypt. You're going to need all this word, my brother, my friend. Fill yourself full. You need to fill yourself full so you become dogmatic in the faith. Do you know why I can walk better than some of you? I'm just going to take some of the new converts here that are having trouble walking with the Lord, and in and out, and you try for a while and you quit. Do you know why it's easier for me? Because I'm more dogmatic about the Word. Because I've saturated myself with it full. I've been in it longer. I am more convinced about this Word than you are. I have been in this Word until I am so convinced that God's going to do what He says He's going to do. I am so absolutely and totally convinced, as the Word and the Spirit have built in me till they have become a living epistle, that I am absolutely, totally dogmatic about what God is going to do about sending the early and latter rain in the first month,
right,
about raising the army up off the valley floor, about coming to the unity of the faith, about the death blow of the Antichrist, about the out-translation of the saints, etc., and the bride of Christ, etc., etc., etc. I am dogmatic. Other people, they believe that for a while because pastor told them until they don't see it for 3 years, in which case they quit and give it up because it's all grown dim. It hasn't become yours. It hasn't become dogmatic. You hold it up here and you know, as a mental belief, but it's quickly changed by some other doctor's opinion. But when you get in and get this word till you become absolutely dogmatic in your soul about this and you have convictions about Christian life and principles and everything else you live and do, eat, drink, sleep, and swim, you'll get to a place where it'll be easier for you.
Amen.
So digest this word and eat it constantly. Get to know it thoroughly, not just intellectually, but in your heart and mind and spirit. You open the word and say, what can I learn from me today? Don't just baby feed milk off the top. Learn the doctrines of the last days, what God is doing, what things are predicated upon, how he deals with his people and situations, so you know and can and know what situations, know what to do. When you go through heavy trials, you don't get thrown then. See, the new convert, he gets thrown. Oh, Lord, where have I missed? I'm going through a trial. God's forsaken me. Maybe I'm in the wrong church. Maybe I should have turned left back instead of right. Maybe I shouldn't come out here. I guess I better go back and drop Bible college. I'm going through a thing. It's easier out there. They don't have quite as much trials as I am. In fact, they don't have as much trials, so that might be the place where God's leading me now. See, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. But when you get to know God's word and you go through a trial, you'll say, well, it's about time it was coming. I'm sure needing it. I knew Dad and Father was going to catch up with me and give me a whipping sooner or later. And I guess I better get willing because I know what it's all about. I know he's going to get me willing, so I might know he's taking 40 spikes. I might as well say yes at the first few three. Might as well get down off of Mount Moriah and get on with it. I'm going to have to offer Isaac. He won't let me. I already know the word. I know what's coming. I know it's not a fiery trial. That's not so strange that a fiery trial is on me. It's common to all men. I don't think I'm so strange because I do some dastardly deed come into my mind, or a thing come into my mind, or a temptation come into my mind, for example. I would say, well, the Bible says these things are common to all men. So don't go out and quit and flounder and wonder if any other person ever went through a temptation. You see, you can stay up because you got the word. I mean, so I don't know the word was so important if it was all the Spirit. No, without the word, you become a fanatic.
Amen.
Without the Spirit, you become a legalist. Dry and dead.
Amen.
Now, fill yourself with the word and make it your rule of life. Make it your whole rule. Make it your life. Quit going by whether the sun's up or not. Go by the word of God, it's always up. Go by God, he's always up. Quit going by emotions. Quit going by feelings. Oh, I just don't really feel like going to church today. Honey, you going to church? Well, I don't know, you? Huh? Well, what time is it? Well, it starts in an hour. Well, anything pressed? Well, I don't know. No, look. Well, are you tired? Yeah, I'm kind of tired. Are you tired? Yeah, I'm kind of tired. Yeah, I am kind of tired. Think about it. I feel tired all of a sudden, too. It's getting late. I mean, we should be, you know, it's tired. Anything on TV tonight? I don't know. Well, let me see. What's the TV tonight? Yeah, well, Gangbusters is on tonight. Well, yeah, I haven't seen that for a while. Well, maybe I just watch and go to bed early. You think maybe I'd do that? You know, the kids and everything, you know? Yeah, I think maybe. You know, brother. Walking where the saints have walked. You know?
Yeah.
On the glory road. Overcomers. Don't go by your feeling and all the devil's lies you put in you.
Yeah.
Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together and all the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching.
Yeah.
Somebody's saying, well, I know a guy out there and he doesn't go to church. Hardly ever. He hasn't been to church for 6 years. He seems to be getting along fine, living a good Christian life. He is not living a good Christian life because he's not obeying the word of God.
Amen.
He's up. He hasn't backslidden. He should be up. He would be twice the Christian if he'd come to church.
Amen.
If he's that good without coming to church, he would be if he'd come to church.
Amen.
He's robbing the people of God if he's that good. They need him.
Amen.
Need them at the altar. They need to be strengthening, helping the other. He's not encouraging anybody at church. He's not weeping when they weep and crying when they pray. Well, he didn't seem to have some of the trials some of the other people have. No, no wonder. The devil's got them just where he wants them. Why disturb them? Let him sleep his way all the way out of the kingdom. Don't disturb that fellow. Our best strategy is just to leave him alone. Don't go by the fact you're getting... I have to tell you, well, it's easier to live out there. At another church. They don't demand so much. I know they don't demand as much. God's demanding more.
Amen.
One person told me, he said he was in the Catholic church a little bit, you know, in a little bit, his wife was. He said, well, I think the Catholic religion is the best because they let you do these sins and stuff and still get to heaven. Now, they don't. The Catholic church does not teach that. But to him, it amounted to that because he could go out, live wherever he wanted to, and then go in and do his penance. I heard a girl walk the street and say, boy, those hot dogs look good. Because it's a Friday. Well, I'll just go and take something out. I'll just go to penance, you know. So I don't know. See, we've got to do better than that.
Amen.
You can't just say, well, they're all getting all up here. God is gracious. You've got to do better than that.
Yes.
You need to get faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, I'm on the last lap here. Jesus Christ said, the zeal of my Father's house has eaten me up.
Amen.
He was a zealot for good works. Do you know what that zeal did? It led to him enduring the cross.
Amen.
It led to him despising the shame.
Yes.
That's shameful. Shameful for the Son of God to hang there stripped on a cross to be spat upon, feet licked by dogs, mocked by the people.
Yes.
That's humiliating.
Yes.
When you're righteous and the Son of God. But he despised the shame. He counted the shame as nothing.
Right.
That he might win you and I.
Amen.
And we won't do the tiniest little obedience for God? Yeah, come on, is right. I'm reading the text again in closing. Titus 2:14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Would you stand, please?